Morning, family.
This morning I want to give God all praise, glory, and honor, especially a heart of thanks to Randolph and Renee that's not here. I refer to them by first name, but with deep, deep, deep honor. So I just want to thank God for them and allowing me the opportunity to share the word this morning. But I want to give God praise, glory, and honor. Also to the leadership of Gate Ministries Durban Central, thank you for allowing me to share the word. And to every heart that's in the house this morning, thank you for being here. If not, I'll be sharing the word to the mortar and the brick around here. So thank you. Tell your neighbor, thank you for being here. In preparing to share, I was asking God, Father, what do you want me to share? When I got the message to please share, I quickly said, yes, I will. Then I realized, gee, what did I get myself into? What do I share? You know, like Aimas, you run to deliver the message. When you get in front, what is the message? Yeah. Yeah. Right? So I asked God, what do you want me to share? Then I was examining my personal life, things that were happening to me personally. And I will get to share that as we go along. But the key text this morning to share is Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. If you're taking notes, this is what I shared last week around the table. And before we even read that context, you know, God is an amazing God. Amen? Amen? If you look at the Bible, in the Old Testament, the very first five books, that's the book of the law. The first five books in the Old Testament, that is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Right? And then you got a leader that God raises up to take over from Moses, and that is Joshua. As Joshua passes the baton on, you get a whole string of judges that's leading God's people, bringing God's people to alignment. Whenever they sin, the judges are raised up to bring God's people back into alignment. And then you have the very first prophet that anointed the king of Israel, King Saul and then King David. And in between, God puts a very simple book, a book of 4 chapters and 85 verses. That's all it is. It's about a family, a father, a mother with two sons. It reminds me of my family and the Beru family. Father, mother, and those of you who got two sons. I mean, this is where the book, even the family there, my family from Tongat, father, mother, and two sons. And these people were blessed. They were so blessed that they had to leave the land of bread, Bethlehem, and go out to the land of Moab. In that transition, things start to pan out and things started to go wrong. As they get to the land of Moab, the father dies. Then the boys grow up. They take two daughters from the land of Moab to be wives, Ruth and Orpah. So it happened that the two boys die. And now you have this rich family that's encountered a problem, encountered a storm. And to really speed up the entire process, they lost everything. They lost everything. And how many of us are going through that particular moment in our lives right now as you sit here? I mean, we come to church every Sunday, and even myself, the entire week, we've been battered with the cares of this world. We've been battered, and we come and sit in the house of God, praising God. Father, you know the week that I've had, but now you know my heart. My heart is here to bless you. And God is faithful. He keeps on refreshing us, refreshing us, refreshing us. Each one of us have come through storms. Each one of us, like the very air that we breathe this morning, we are sure to face a storm. The question is, how do we as sons of God handle it? And when you talk about storms, I mean, last week Randall spoke about hermeneutics. We know hermeneutics is a study of Scripture. Scripture has one interpretation, but many applications. Okay? And Durban of recent have been facing hectic storms. And the Scripture is true. What is in the natural will manifest in the spirit. Amen. And here, we see the Bible says, give and it will be given unto you. Press down, okay? Pressing down means it's going to be compact. There's not going to be enough room to even fill further. It's going to be pressed down. Okay? It's going to be pressed down. It's going to be shaken together. Right? I'm not sure how many of you motorists that went to a filling station and saw a taxi fill up. Anybody? Anybody? You know what they do? They will fill up the fuel, and then the driver or the conductor will go and they will rock that taxi. They will shake it simply because they want to get maximum fuel for the next day. Okay? They want maximum fuel for the next day. They don't want to go and start picking up passengers and realize, gee whiz, we're out of fuel. So they make sure that tank is full. They're not paying for it. The owner of the taxi is paying for it, but they make sure that the tank is full. Okay? That is why it's shaken together. And there's a Greek word for that that's called saleo, spelled S-A. It's like the word sail, S-A-L-E-U-O, saleo. Okay? And that means a shaking together. Okay? All it means is to be shaken together. It's a motion produced by wind, produced by waves, and produced by a storm. That's what shaking, saleo means. It's a Greek word that describes shaking together. It's a motion that's produced by wind, by waves, and by a storm. Okay? It is the motion that casts down one from its secure or happy state. If you're secure and happy, there's going to be a motion that's going to cast you down. Okay? It's going to move you. It's going to agitate your mind. It's going to disturb you. And it's going to bring destruction. You know, life is so unpredictable. I remember I visited Bradley and the family, and they were preparing to go and visit the wedding venue. I mean, Jamie Lee had plans, together with her fiancé, to go and visit this wedding venue. On that same day, I get a phone call. They are involved in an accident. And here, 1 minute, you're so happy, so joyful. Next minute, there's tragedy. Life is unpredictable. But how do we handle these storms? How do we handle it? They say when you face a storm, there's three things that happens to you. The first one is that you seek self-pity. Come on now. Yeah. You seek self-pity. When you're going through a storm, you seek self-pity. 1 Kings chapter 17, the Bible tells us about this prophet Elijah. God told him, I am going to be with you. I will provide for you. He goes in front of King Ahab. He just appears. The Bible says, and now there was a man, a Tishbite, by the name of Elijah, that goes in front of King Ahab, and he says, there's going to be no rain for the next 3.5 years. Then he goes and he challenges the prophets of Baal to prove that there is only one true God on the earth. And so it happens that Jezebel comes into the scene, and she starts to kill all the prophets that were there. Then Elijah gets into a self-pity state. And he cries out to God, God, this is not for me. This is not working out. This is not working out. And he starts to run. And he hides in a cave. And in that cave, God visits him. There is hail, there is wind, there is tornadoes, there is all sorts of natural phenomena. God is trying to get his attention. That's what God is doing. But the Bible says in a small, still voice, that's when God comes to him and asks him, Elijah, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? So when we are going through storms in our life, God is trying to get our attention. Okay? He's trying to say something. Here's God speaking to you in your storm. You know, on the 10th of October that went past, all of us, if you lived in Durban, all of us experienced storm. That storm was hectic. And at work personally, I guess the guys at work talk. And everybody comes to me to say, hey, Mark, you were the one that was hit most severely by the storm. So I'm saying, okay. At work, at home, even my car. The car was such that in the parking lot, there's like hundreds of cars. The carport falls and rests on my car. Everybody else, and they come to thank me. I mean, what is God saying? What is God saying? I mean, as we get out of our wilderness, God has given us keys to unlock somebody else. Yes. The question is, whose keys are you carrying? Ask your neighbor, whose keys are you carrying? I mean, if you talk about storms, storms that naturally hit us when we lose our job. I'm not sure how many of you all have been on that boat. Finance is tough to come by. Right? You were so used to getting that monthly check. And that was your source, that was your supply. Okay? And then all of a sudden it dries up, like the river where that was feeding Elijah. It dries up. Your time is up, you need to migrate. You need to migrate. But you still got to trust in God. God is faithful. He is just. Okay? Then you've got this dear loved one, be it your mom, your dad, your brother, your siblings or friend. They get sick. You pray, God, please, we're expecting a miracle from you. Please touch this person. Heal them. So it happens, God sees it fit, and he takes them away to be with him. I mean, in that, I mean, our family has been rocked by that recently, and I must thank the church for their prayer. On behalf of my mom, thank you very much for remembering the family in prayer. And God takes this person away, and there's questions. God, but God, why? Why me? And then you get an apostle that tells you, do not ask the question, why me? Ask the question, what are you trying to teach me? I mean, when you hear stuff like that, it's hard to swallow. It's a bitter pill to swallow. But as sons of God, this is how God is maturing each and every one of us. When storms rock our boat, the question is, but why me? That's the self-pity part. Right? That's self-pity part. You'll always get that friend that will dial your number. You know that colloquial term, dial your number? There will always be that person that will be pressing the buttons just to get to you. I know whenever Cindy comes home from work and I try to ask her, how was your day? It's a bad question to ask. It's a bad question to ask. And I know the day has been tough. There's this one individual that will be keep on dialing your number. But I always tell her, that person is trying to bring out the best in you unknowingly. You must not look at the person. You must look at the spirit that's operating through that person. That's what it is. So family, you've got to be careful of that. Be careful of that. If the one person that's dialing your number, you ask a question, but why? I'm trying everything in my power to be in good books with this person. Everything in my power. I even go on my knees. God, bless this person. But that person will still be there to irritate you. The Bible is clear. Brothers are born for adversity. They're going to bring out the best in you. They're going to bring out the best in you. And you try to do everything in your power, but there's no recognition. You know, one thing I love about a candle is only brought out and lit when there is darkness. So, if you find this person or whatever the situation is, that's always taunting you, think of a candle. You will only light the candle, apart from your birthday, right, during the day. But when there is darkness, you will light the candle, and that's when it's most effective. Yes, amen. It's most effective. And that's how you need to be. Be like that candle. Be that light. That's one, self-pity. The other one is panic. When you face a storm, the first thing that happens, you start to panic. Okay, you start to panic. If you know the story about the disciples in the boat, when Jesus calmed the sea, Jesus spent a long day. He was tired. And he told the guys, let's go out onto the other side. And Jesus knew that there's going to be a storm. He knew. He's all-knowing, omnipotent. He's all-knowing, omniscient. He's almighty God. He knew. He was testing the faith of these people. He was testing the faith. And when they got into the boat, he knew there was going to be a storm. And due to his humanity, he went to go and sleep. And then they come to shake him up. Master, don't you care for us? Don't you care for us that we're going to die, we're going to perish? I mean, yeah, you were with Jesus, the Son of God, and you're worried about perishing? I mean, you're going to be with him in eternity. They knew. But then that fear gripped him. And you know, the Bible talks about fear. Fear, there's two Greek words to describe fear. The one is delios, D-E-I-L-O-S, delios. It means fear, to be fearful, because Jesus used the word, why are you afraid? Where is your faith? Don't be afraid. Have faith in God. That's delios. Delios is when you are terribly afraid, so much so that you are gripped with fear unto death. That's what it means. And the other one is phobos, P-H-O-B-O-S, phobos. It also means fear, but this is a reverential fear. The Bible says you need to work out your faith in fear and trembling. Okay, phobos. This fear is having reverence for God, as much as being frightful or fearful. Just reverence, phobos. And this is what happened with the disciples. They started to panic. In all our storms that we're facing, we must try and not to be in a state of panic. Okay? We must not let the water on the outside get into you. Whatever storms we're going through, you must not let the situation get into you. We will go through it, but it must not get into you. Okay? Panic. We said the first one was self-pity, panic, and the third one, when you're going through a storm, what happens? You begin to doubt yourself, and you begin to believe a lie. Right? You begin believing a lie. Believing off the truth is believing a lie.
Yes, absolutely.
Okay? Believing off the truth is believing in a lie. And here, the disciples knew, they saw everything that God, that Jesus had done. They saw everything. But they asked the question, who is this man? Even the sea, the waves, and the weather responds to him. See, so they never believe exactly who Christ really was. They didn't believe that. And they asked the question, who is he? Who is he? After seeing all the miracles that he performed, and now they ask the question, who is he? Okay, you believe half a lie. So you believe half the truth, and you end up believing in a lie that God will not pull you through. God will not pull you through. Okay, there's another Greek word that refers to storm. We said storm is something that happens in the natural, but there's a spiritual implication, right? A storm is a total disturbance. That's what it is. It's a disturbance of any normal condition with the potential to harm lives and to even cause destruction to your property. That's what a storm is. You know, after the recent storms have taken place, our home was hit severely, and the assessor guy came there. He went onto the roof. That's where major of the damage had taken place. And he asked the question. The question that really shook me. He asked me the question, how often do you do maintenance on your roof? I said, come on, bro. Maintenance on the roof? Get real. If it's not broken, why fix it?
Exactly.
He says, no, but how often do you do maintenance on your roof? I told him, no. I haven't done any maintenance on the roof. But then I realized the roof is our covering.
Yes.
The roof is our covering. God is our covering. How often do we do maintenance with God? He knows exactly what's going on. He covers us totally, fully, holistically. But our maintenance with him, every time we slip, we slumber, we fall, it's time for corrective action. We need to do maintenance, personal maintenance. And that maintenance will protect you going forward. If something goes wrong, that same maintenance that you did with the Heavenly Father is going to carry you. Right? The Bible says, I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me in times of trouble. Okay, how often do we do maintenance? Now, talking about a storm, if you want to title this entire teaching, the word for storm is seismos. Seismos. It's spelled S-E-I-S-M-O-S. S-E-I-S-M-O-S. Seismos. Now, seismos, it simply means a violent shaking. It's not an ordinary shaking. It's a violent shaking. That's what a storm really is. And we get the English word from there, seismic. I'm sure all of us must have heard this word, seismic. It means to have great and damaging effect. When you talk about a tornado or a hurricane or a flood or cyclone or whatever, they talk about seismic destruction, right? Something of damaging proportions. Then we said storms are trials of life that are sure to come as the very breath that you take. Some people seem to live in the midst of storm, but none of us are exempt from at least passing through a storm. Storms are not fun, but often leaves us with damage that we have to deal with. It is important for us to realize those storms of life bring lessons. We cannot be a part of them. We must not work to get bitter in a storm, but rather rejoice that our Father is allowing us another opportunity to learn. Storms are ominous. Okay, it gives us a worrying impression that something bad is about to happen. They arrest our attention. They remind us of how small and powerless we are. God is not the storm. Our God is greater than any storm. Amen. Our God is greater than any storm. You may ask the question, if all this is happening, if all this is in God's control, why are there storms? Why are there storms in life? Now, remember, I'm talking about storms. It's not the weather. It's the trial and tribulation.
Yeah.
Okay? You must remember in Genesis, God pronounced a curse on the earth. God pronounced a curse on the earth. And that's where the storms started to kick in. We heard what Randolph mentioned. He says, the principality, like how you get the principality of evil, there's also God, which is the principality of good. He's already set principles in place, and now he's at rest. He knows exactly what's going to happen, but he wants to see how we react, how it brings out the best in us. Okay? When the finances are really tight, your cash flow is really tight, what are we going to do? Are we going to go to the nearest bank, or are we going to bank on our Heavenly Father? Okay? You know, storms are there to even teach us a lesson. Every storm we face, there's always a lesson. But we need to be sensitive to ask God, what is the lesson? And I'm reminded of the entire Exodus encounter where the 10 plagues affected Pharaoh. Okay? Moses went to Pharaoh and told him, this is what God said, let my son go that they may worship me. That was the instruction. That was the lesson. But no, he had to go through 10 plagues in which to really learn the lesson. So much so that God judged every other Egyptian god in its power to show Pharaoh exactly, I am the true and living God. Okay? And if you look at the seventh plague, if you can please put this up, it's the seventh plague, Exodus chapter 9, verse 22 to 26. Okay, this is the seventh plague. We know seven is the number of divinity. Seven is complete perfection. And this is what it says here, the seventh plague. Now the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand toward the sky, that hail may fall on all the land of Egypt, on man and on beast, and on every plant of the field throughout the land of Egypt. Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and fire ran down to the earth. And the Lord rained hail on all the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire flashing continually in the midst of the hail, very severe, such as had not been in the land of Egypt since it became a nation. The hail struck all that was in the field through all the land of Egypt, both man and beast. The hail also struck every plant of the field and shattered every tree of the field. This is a verse. Only in the land of Goshen, where the sons of Israel were, there was no hail. Now, those are the keys. That's the key that we as sons of God have. Only in the land of Goshen, there was no hail. Now, if that's not a miracle in front of your eyes, what is? Okay? Isaiah chapter 46 and verse 4, it says, I made you, I will carry you, and I will sustain you, and I will rescue you. See, the NASB says, even to the old age, I will be the same. Even to the graying years, I will bear you. I have done it, and I will carry you, and I will bear you, and I will deliver you. That's a promise for you, church. If you're going through a storm, God has made you, and he will deliver you. Amen. You know, John 3:32 says here, truth known will set you free. Okay? Truth does set you free, but only truth that is known. You've got to catch it. There's a difference there. Okay? Only truth known will set you free. There are so many things in this world, in each of our lives, that can get us distracted of exactly what's before us. More importantly, on what God is doing or about to do. Things like, we said, unpaid bills, our marital and family issues, problems in our social relationships, at work, cash flow problems, illness. I mean, if you want a storm, illness, that's one of the storms. You wonder, hey, gee, things are going well. All of a sudden, pain here, pain there. Things are not so lekker anymore. Okay, that's a storm. That's a storm. In times, it is very easy for us to focus on what the enemy is doing. In these times, it's very easy to focus on what the enemy is doing in our lives, rather than what God is about to do. Okay, when you're going through a storm. First Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. This is what the Apostle Paul is saying. No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to enjoy it. I mean, that's the word for you. If you're going through a storm, God will not tempt you more than what you're able to bear. Okay? He says he's made you, he will carry you, he will sustain you, and you will be rescued. Talking about going through storms, we spoke about three things that happen when you go through a storm. Okay? You start to become self-pitiful, you start to panic, and you start to believe in a lie. Believing in half-truth as believing in a lie. But then, there are three things that you need to do when encountering a storm. When you encounter a storm, there's three things one can do. The very first one is like a boxer. I'm not sure how many of you love boxing. Right? If you really watch the sport of boxing, there's two people there that's ready to knock the lights out of another. Okay? And as much as you train in boxing to throw a punch, you also train in boxing to duck a punch. Okay? You train in boxing to duck a punch. And the first thing you do when encountering a storm is try to evade it. You try to evade it like a boxer. You're going to try to evade it. You know, it says in nature, all the other birds, when there's a storm, they will seek shelter. All the other birds, they will seek shelter. But there's one bird, the eagle, it rises above the storm. It goes above the storm clouds into the most peaceful of environments, and it starts to be there, starts to enjoy that, looking down what's going on. That's how we need to be. We need to evade the storm. And one of the storms that really rock us as motorists when you're driving on the road. Okay, when you're driving on the road, you're minding your own business, all of a sudden this car comes in and cuts in front of you. Okay, now I'm not sure about the ladies, but the men, you know, trying to be the macho man, you want to try and prove a point. How can you do this? You want to get back at the person. Okay? But rather, turn the other cheek. Let it be. Let the other person go. Because if you try and encounter the person, you never know. That person could be a psychotic. Yeah. Right? That person could be having a bad day. That person could be caring. And you got nothing. You got nothing. And you want to go and encounter the person? You can lose your life. You can get severely injured. And then there's going to be, you know, heartache and suffering for the family. So let it be. Let it go. Choose your battles wisely. Amen. Right? Evade that storm. If some friend that's dialing your number, be it at work or at family or wherever, let it be. Let it be. Evade that storm. Because the more you try to encounter the storm, you'll create problems. Okay? And the more that you're trying to bring peace in that storm, you will delay it. If God wants to restore it, you know, in a set time, with you trying to really work the problem up, you just expand the entire trial in your life. You know, my dad passed away 27 years on the 14th of November. That was one storm that really took the wind out of my sails. Because growing up, he kept on telling us how he lived his life. Those days, they were a very close-knit family. And he had to, like, basically leave school, start work to support his brothers and sisters and keep them together. And as they grew their wings, they all had to fly, and it ended up being an empty nest with just the four of us. Okay, just the four of us. And then when he passed on, that began to really work on me. Am I going to be the very same way? Because they talk about, you know, the apple not falling far away from the tree, cut from the same cloth and stuff like that. Gee whiz, no ways. That can't happen. God, it can't happen. That was a storm that really rocked me at the age of 22. Because at that time, I still had my sister and my brother at school. I was the only one that finished school. I had a mom to worry about. Not that she's problematic, but, you know, just take care, concern. But God saw us through. As a family, he saw us through. Amen. He really saw us through. Because, you know, when you're going through a storm, it's your faithfulness. It is your faithfulness that will really carry you through. And, you know, Dr. Segi always says this. He says that, you know, in jest, he says, don't make mistakes. Be smart, learn from other people that make the mistake, so you would not pay the price. So if others are going through a storm, right, you need to be aware of it and try not to make the same mistake. What you must not do, people, is let others pull you into their storm, but rather you need to pull them into your peace. When you're going through some sort of difficulty, do not let others pull you into their problem, but better still, as sons of God, you must pull them into your peace in Christ. Amen. All right, the first thing we said, we got to be like a boxer, evade the storm. The second thing you got to do when you're encountering a storm is hold your position. Now you wonder, what's going on here? I mean, the storm is going to come. Christ said, be of good cheer. In this world, you will have trials, you will have tribulations. But I have overcome. I have overcome the world. Okay? Then you hold your position. You know, the good example of this here is Moses. Moses, when he just got out of the grips of Pharaoh, the children of Israel, they're moving out. And so it happened. He ended up in front of the Red Sea. Now, he cannot go back. He cannot go forward. He's stuck. And not just him. He's got this mighty army of God's children with him. Men, women, children, from senior of the seniors to the newborns, they're all there. What does he do? He held his position. He believed on the word. God's word was, I will deliver you. You go there, speak to Pharaoh, take the people out, I will be with you. You know, in the beginning of this year, 31st of December, I mean, today is the 19th, eh? We've got 11 days more for this month, 11, and they've got 31 days left in December. That's 42. 2017 is gone. But if you go back 363 days ago, in this very place, our Father declared the word. He says, 2017 is going to be a blessed year. It's going to be a year of favor. Amen. That's the promised word. It's going to be a year of favor. He says, 2017 will be whatever you want it to be. Okay? And we will say the same thing about 2018. It'll be a blessed year, a year of favor. It'll be whatever you want it to be. And then, gee whiz, when I look at my life, it was going in the reverse direction. Year of favor, Psalms 102, verse 13 and 14. Have favor on Zion. Have favor on Zion. Saying, God, where is this favor? There were pockets. There are pockets of favor. But you can hear of people being sick. You can hear of people going through this. Not me personally, but you can hear it, and I'm emotionally connected to that. God, I mean, so-and-so is not well. Please, stand in the gap. Do something. Right? All those storms that brew up, and it affects one personally, because you know the condition, you know your God, and you want redemption for that person. Okay? And we want this breakthrough, this favor to come through. And you find that you're stuck. I mean, just to talk about my mom's sister, that's the last tragedy we had. We were hopeful and faithful, praying that she's going to come through. She's going to walk out of that hospital. She walked in, but they had to wheel her out. And we were praying, God, please, this is a storm. This is a crisis. We need divine intervention. I mean, can you imagine the person is talking, laughing, and next night, day you get a message, ICU, life support. And you wonder, God, what's going on? What's going on here? And with your relationship with the Father, we're saying, God, please, change us around. But in the background, all this is happening because God is trying to tell family members or teach them a lesson. And that's a very sad lesson. At the funeral, we heard so much of things. And you know, the husband, my uncle, he's a very high-ranking official with the government. He works for the NPA. He's a director of the NPA. And he loved my aunt. Bits. He spoilt her with every good gift materially. I say that materially. Every good, she just mentions, oh, I like this, I like that. It was there, he bought it. Because that was his way of showing her love. And he spent so much of time in his career, he was writing exams, getting promoted, so much so that his job now eventually took him away from the family. He had to relocate The family had to relocate. The family went and said, no, we don't like this place. We're coming back to Durban. Okay, down the north province. And he did all this. At the funeral, when the people were giving testimony, they said, no, my aunt, the late Catherine Enoch, she was a prayer warrior. She was part of the intercessory team, praying. And one of the ladies giving the tribute made a statement that really got to me. She says, in her praying, she always prayed that God would bring back her husband to Durban. But here's the guy that did everything. He bought her a car, he bought her everything, jewelry, clothing, food, whatever you. It was there. He was trying to improve his career to provide for the family, but yet the wife was saying, God, please, if I need anything, please bring my husband back home. And so it happened that she neglected her own health. That's what she did. It was worry. I mean, yeah, her husband is out of the way. I mean, she also loved the guy dearly. And he's not at home. How is he fending himself? How is he heating? And then she was neglecting her own personal health. And that's when glaucoma kicked in and eventually took her out. I mean, now the guy says, I've done so much. If I could only be there. It's too late. It's a lesson for each one of us to learn. It's a lesson for every one of us to learn. Do your best you can while the person is still around. Okay? If you have parents around, cherish them. Love them. Honor them. I mean, Randolph always says that. Appreciate them. Because, hey, when you get old, the same thing is going to happen. The principle of sowing and reaping. Hey? As long as the earth remains, there's going to be that process of seed time and harvest time. There's going to be that process of seed time and harvest time. And all of us are going to be faced with that. Okay? And you see that Moses had to hold his position. Now, this is where we as human have a problem. Because now we're waiting. We're waiting. God is testing our patience. It wants to bring out the best in us. And in that waiting process, we are like, you know, frustrated with God. We want it now. But he's got a set time. He's got a set time. And we know the story. When the armies of Egypt did come, armies of Pharaoh did come, God took his children across and it became a watery grave. Okay? In that waiting process, God is at work. God is at work. That's the second one, holding your position. Now, the third one is directly engaging the storm. When you're faced with a storm, now we've got to engage it. That's what it is. And here I'm reminded in the Bible of David, King David. I mean, this is one of my favorite characters in the Bible, David. Everything that he did, you listen to it, read it, it really speaks to personal everyday living. Yeah. You know, when David was a little boy in 2 Samuel chapter 17, the Bible says that the prophet Samuel was still crying. He was still in mourning because God had rejected the first king. And God told Samuel, go to the house of Jesse. I have prepared myself a king. Okay? God has prepared himself a king. So whatever storm that you're going through, God is preparing you for greatness. He anoints him. That's the prophetic word, anointed. We know that after David got summoned to the palace of King Saul, and whenever he played on the harp, the anointing fell and Saul was delivered from whatever evil spirit that was troubling him. Okay? And then the children of Israel are faced with a giant. They are faced with a storm. Where you got the Philistine army and Goliath taunting him. And they couldn't take up the challenge. They couldn't take up the challenge. But the Bible tells us that David rose up. David rose up simply because, not that he was fighting the bear and the lion and he killed him, but because he had a prophetic word. God has made him king. That was a prophetic word. That's all. So much so that that's what was drummed in his head. God is king. God's going to take you through. Okay? We heard this. We hear this. And it's even in the word that God is going to see us through. There is nothing that's too difficult for us to bear that we won't be able to handle. And here, David, because of the prophetic word, he challenged the might of Goliath. right? Apart from running down to the stream and picking up the stones and stuff like that, okay, that was all in preparation for what he's going to do. He encountered the storm simply because of a prophetic word. Okay, the prophetic word for this house is God's going to give us a building. I mean, the heart of the Father in this house, it is teaching ministry. We need something that's stable. Okay, and the prophetic word was God is going to give us the building. The paperwork has already been formulated. Okay, the prophetic word was 2017 is going to be a favorable year. We've got 42 days that's left. Don't give up now. Don't give up. Remind God. Remind him. You promised. You promised it's going to be a year of faithfulness, a year of breakthrough. Okay? Whatever field, whatever aspect that you're going through, remind God. If you need healing, remind him. Remind him. Not that he has forgotten, simply because it's the desire of your heart. How desperate are we? How desperate are we for him to really work in our lives? Okay? Whatever storm that we're going through, must know, adversity is a real way for humbling us. Some of us need some adversity to humble us, because some of us may be operating in too much pride. I say that, you know, with all love. So severe adversity is a way of knocking us out of that prideful position and bringing us back down to earth where God wants to talk to us. Okay? Once we see how powerless we really are, God will then guide us. Because he says here, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Okay? Trials and tribulations are a way of God really being with us. So whenever you see people going through storms, remember, we have keys to unlock them from their position, whatever position they are. We have the key. Okay? You know, it was Smith Wigglesworth. I'm not sure how many of you have heard of Smith Wigglesworth. He's one of the great apostles of the faith. Right? And he had a very catchy phrase. He said this. He said, from every great fight comes great faith. From every great fight comes great faith. In other words, we cannot develop faith in the Lord unless we first have our faith tested. There are many scriptures that talk about faith. The first one, if you're taking notes, Psalms 111, verse 5. I'm going to go through this very quickly. Psalms 111, verse 5, it says here, but the Lord tests the righteous. Okay? But the wicked and the ones who loves violence, his soul hates. The Lord hates the soul of those that are wicked and are violent. Job 23:10, but he knows the way that I take when he has tested me. I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandments of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than necessary food. Isaiah 48:10, behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. The furnace of affliction, that's a heavy testing there. Proverbs 17:3, the refining pot is for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord tests the heart. Exodus 16:4, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quarter every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. That's the testing. And the last one, Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2 to 4. You shall remember the Lord your God, who led you out all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. This is what he did, to humble you and to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you will keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna which you did not know, or your fathers know, that he might make you known that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives from every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Your garments did not wear you out, nor did your feet swell these 40 years. I mean, these are all promises that God gives his children when we face storms. Okay, if you read all the other commentaries that's available, one of them says here, we do heal. Please listen to this one. We do heal to try and communicate our despair to God. Okay? We do heal when we try to communicate our despair to God. Instead of rushing our communication of panic to Him, we should allow Him to communicate His calm in us. Okay? Instead of rushing to communicate our panic, our trial and tribulation to Him, allow Him to communicate His calm to us. Okay? And Paul, the Apostle Paul, was hit, bombarded with storms, and he made the statement, "None of these things will move me." Okay? None of these things will move me. In closing, no matter what storm is raging your way today, I said, don't let it get into you. So whatever storm you're facing, church, don't let it get to you. Okay? You may not understand, but come back to the place of peace and trust. Stay in the place of peace and let God be your vindicator. Just like all the other men that we read of in the Bible, God will take you to places that you never dreamt of. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. This is in Exodus chapter 14, verse 14. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace. Okay? Are you going through storms today? If you look at your life, if you do an inspection, are you going through any storms today? Right? Maybe the Lord has sent the storm so that He can draw you closer to Him. Maybe the storm is there, nothing more than an attack from the enemy. Okay? Or maybe it's just there as part of life. Whatever it is, don't give up. Don't give up, church. Okay? Because God is trying to show us something. If you trust Him and the fellowship you experience in the midst of the storm with the Lord will be the sweetest fellowship you will experience on this side of eternity. Okay? There's three scriptures I want to leave with you. The first one is in Psalms 46, verses 1 and 2. If you're going through a storm, you need to know this. God is with you in life's storms. The scripture says, God is your refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea. God is our refuge and our strength. The second one is, God hears us when we pray. Psalms 107, verse 28. It says, they cried out unto the Lord in their trouble, and He brought them out of all their affliction. How is our cry this morning? If you're going through a storm, how is our cry? And the last one, God is our faithful protector. Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. It says that the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you, protect you from the evil one. This morning I commend you to God and the word of His grace, which is able to build you up, give you an inheritance among all those that are sanctified. Let us stand this morning. Father in heaven, we just call upon your name this morning. Father, we thank you for your word that tells us men will sow into our bosom. They will sow blessing. They will sow prosperity. God, they will act on your behalf because you want to bless us and you'll use men. But men will also be there to bring adversity, to bring us into storm. But Father, help us as your sons not to be dragged into other people's storm, but rather help us pull others into our peace with you. Father, we pray the peace and the understanding from God that surpasses all human understanding to bless your people. Father, your word tells us that we will sow and there will be a harvest. Father, we sow peace, happiness, joy, love, brotherhood, everything of God that stems from you and you alone. And likewise, God, we will harvest the same. In good measure, shaken down, running over. We thank you this day, God, for every heart that's bowed on your presence. Lord, we pray, whatever storms that we're going through, you are not the storm. Your word tells us that you are greater than any storm. Father, we thank you for your words of faithfulness in our lives. As you test us, O God, we know that we will come out through the fiery furnace, pure as gold. Father, we pray that every trial, every tribulation, every obstacle that we're facing, from young to the most mature, we will hold your hand because you are carrying us through the storm. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your rich presence in this place. We thank you, God, that we understand every moment that our lives will face, because truth known will set us free. Father, we have no cause to complain that we have no knowledge. We have no cause to complain because of a lack of knowledge. This house of God is filled with the knowledge of God. Help us, O God, to be dispensers of that truth, dispensers of that knowledge, dispensers of that love. Father, we just pray for Randolph and Renee. Lord God, they are our spiritual parents in you. Thank you for their life. Thank you for the example that they are to each and every one of us. Thank you for the accurate representation of the kingdom to each son. May we, God, portray the very same. As we see, O God, we will do. Father, we pray a blessing into every heart today. Whatever storms that we're going through, we know, God, that you are in control. You will calm our lives. Through Christ Jesus, we are more than victors. We bless your name. Thank you, God. Amen.